Church, we're going to hear a passage from the Bible, Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 25. Hear now the word of God. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. And when they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew.
Well, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us to understand what this passage has to teach us, what you have to teach us, what you have to say to us, and help us to see Jesus in what we are going to be looking at this morning. Just a few weeks ago, some dear friends of mine and Kerry's saw a peaceful family moment that they were sharing suddenly turn into a red alert panic. Their young children were eating when all of a sudden their youngest, a son of around about 3 or 4 years of age, their son began to choke. Now, many of us have experienced this with little kids, and that desperate moment, and it's usually relieved by taking the child and putting the child in your arm, head down, and you bang them on the back, and hopefully dislodge what they're choking on. A desperate moment. Well, Chris and Sophie applied all that they knew to young Jojo, but it didn't work. They were unable to rescue their son. They were unable to, but thankfully, somebody else could. Someone else was there. An orthopedic surgeon was visiting them from the United Kingdom, Sophie's dad, and he was able to save the day. Here's how Sophie describes it on Facebook. She says, "Thanking God that my dad was around to save his grandson's life earlier today, Jojo managed to inhale a grape, and neither Chris nor I could dislodge it by putting him upside down and smacking his back. But Dad did, after about nearly 2 minutes of him choking with wild-eyed panic. It left us all shaken, very shaken, but even more thankful for our gorgeous little boy's life." And on another Facebook comment to a young teacher, Sophie wrote, "It's the second time my dad's saved the life of a choking child. Once in a supermarket, he put him upside down over his knee and whacked his back hard, just so you know, as a teacher." Well, there are many times in life when a rescue is desperately needed, But the thing is, not anybody can do it. Not just anybody. It has to be the right person. Last week in Exodus, we saw that God's people were under serious threat from a murderous king. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was determined to stop Israel from growing into a great nation. And so, when you begin reading Exodus, there's a huge question hanging over your head. You're asking, will this Pharaoh succeed? How can Israel possibly be saved when such a powerful figure is against them? Who will rescue them? This rescue that Israel needs at this point in the story is more important than simply saving lives from genocide. I mean, it's a terrible thing as it is that they are under genocide, but it's so much more desperate than that. Because God's promises in Genesis are very, very clear that the multiplication of Israel would lead to blessing for our world. It would affect the whole globe. Here is a world ravaged by sin. Here is a world that we live in ravaged by death. And what God was doing with these people would impact that, would change that. And so, no established Israel, if there was no established Israel, that would then ultimately mean no Jesus later on in history. And of course, if there's no Jesus later on in history, then that would mean no rescue for people like us from the curse of death that is in our world because of sin. Exodus opens with a very serious problem that is of cosmic significance. Who will rescue? Who will save the day? And that question began to be answered last week as Moses was brought onto the scene. Moses, one of the Hebrew boys who was under Pharaoh's curse, and yet in God's marvelous and in his perfect providence, Moses ends up rescued from death. He ends up adopted into Pharaoh's household as the child of Pharaoh's daughter. He ends up raised with all the power and privilege of the most powerful nation on earth. Clearly, at that point in the story, we are seeing a man who is destined. If you were reading this as a gripping novel, you know, one of those page-turners, you would feel, I reckon, you would feel your heart, I would feel my heart racing. I wouldn't want to turn out the light if I was reading it at night. I want another half an hour. I'll keep reading. You would keep reading because it's all too obvious that at this point God is working something huge for his people, and this man Moses is the key. Now, we move from where we've been into today's passage, and we move into seeing this great rescuer Moses begin to act. And I want to look at it in three sections. Firstly, I want us to look at how Moses is a faith-filled rescuer. The first verses 11 and 12 of our passage. How do you know that someone who is a believer is someone of great faith? How do you know that? Well, it's when, for the sake of the Lord, they deny themselves all the desires of this world and they give themselves wholly to living for Him. So the man who earns a fortune but says, I'm going to live on what I need. I'm not going to feather my nest. I'm going to live on what I need, and I'm going to give masses to the advance of the gospel. That is a man who is denying himself. That is a man who is a man of faith. Or the woman, for instance, who turns down the charming and successful young man who is interested in her, but he's not a Christian. And the Lord says we're not to marry unbelievers, and so she turns him down. All her friends think she's crazy. See, she is a woman of faith. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 to 38, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, that means in this world in which we live, which is an adulterous, sinful world, it's against God, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So what Jesus is saying is that A true believer will not seek the things of the world to swallow up and imbibe all the things of the world such that he denies Christ. He's not going to do that. And that's Moses. Moses is exactly like that. He is the prince of Egypt. He could have absolutely anything that he wants in the world. And yet we see in verses 11 and 12, he turns away from it all. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The text leaves absolutely no doubt who Moses identified with, and his allegiance is made certain by killing the Egyptian. Is Moses just this cold-blooded murderer as he kills the Egyptian? Is this the act of a ruthless man who's out of control, who's got this burning white anger? No, this is a man consciously acting as the savior that God has set him up to be. It's clear in Acts chapter 7, verses 24 to 25. We can see it there, that this is what Moses is on about, being this conscious savior. In Acts 7, 24 to 25, in fact, in that massive piece in Acts 7, you have Stephen unpacking the story of Israel, the salvation story of Israel. He's about to be stoned. And when he gets to this part about Moses, he says this: and seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man. He defended the oppressed man. And avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. This is defense of another man. This is not murder. Verse 25 from Acts 7, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And so what you're seeing here is a man who is serving the real king. Here is a man exercising faith as he serves the real king. He is acting in service of the Lord God by consciously choosing to deny himself all the pleasures and all the wonders of Egypt that are at his beck and call. He turns away from all that. In Hebrews chapter 11, that wonderful passage about all those examples of faith from the story of Israel from the past, when it gets to the part about Moses in verses 24 to 26, it makes us very clear. This act of faith, this letting go of all the wonders he could have had. And so from verses 24 to 26 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And so I want to put to you, brothers and sisters and dear friends, that this is the moment in Moses' life when his choice is plainly made. You know, all the Old Testament events of the covenant people of God are truly the events of Christ, because that is where they are heading to. That is where the whole story is going. And Moses decided not to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul. We are told he was looking for the reward. He was living for what was to come. And so he denied himself. Verse 26 of Hebrews 11, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And so here is Moses, a man of true faith, consciously acting out the role that God has for him. But the question that I have at this point in the story is, how is it going? How is it going? And the answer is not at all well. We get to the second point, Moses, a rejected rescuer, verses 13 to 22. The next section that we're getting into now is an absolute disaster. It's a big disaster. He had set out in such confidence. He was like one of those old warships, those galleons chasing the seas with all the sails billowed, pressing forward. And then all of a sudden the wind just stops and he's going nowhere and he finds himself powerless. Moses sees two Hebrews who are fighting. One of them is in the wrong. Moses is concerned for his people. He is committed to their glorious future, and so he confronts the one in the wrong. And we pick it up at the end of verse 13. "Why do you strike your companion?" he asks this man. That word companion is a deep word. It's saying, why do you strike your countryman? It's not just someone standing on your side. Your countryman. Why do you strike your fellow? Why do you strike your brother? In other words, he's saying, you are of the same people. And this is no ordinary people. This is God's special people with a great future to bring blessing to the world. It is a problem indeed to have this brokenness between God's special people. Moses is deeply conscious of this, and it's his faith-driven action. For the Hebrews, it leads them to take this action. He is the one God has set to lead them to salvation, and so this fighting is not on. But the man's response is that moment when the wind stops filling the sails, and suddenly Moses' journey of rescue is in the doldrums, and it's going nowhere. Verse 14, the man answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" What does this moment tell Moses? Imagine, he is that ship with the sails full going. He's on track with this rescue that God has set for him. And he gets, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" At that moment, Moses sees that the people are not with him. And the news has spread already about the killing of the Egyptian. Obviously, everybody knows about it. But the people do not see this as an act of rescue. And so there's Moses, the rescuer. But you can't rescue people who don't want to be rescued. You can't do that. Years ago, a friend of mine saw a woman being indecently assaulted at the side of the road. And so he stopped his car, he scrambled down the embankment, he was a very strong man, and he violently pulled the offender away and pushed him to the side. To his shock, the woman started to verbally abuse and attack him, the rescuer. She would rather stand with her abusive partner than be gratefully rescued. And my friend Andy was stunned. Imagine Moses' astonishment. He must have been stunned. My mission, this is not working. He is before a people that do not have faith. In Acts chapter 7, which we were looking at earlier on, where Stephen, before he is stoned, is unpacking the story of Israel. Stephen tells this story and he tells other stories of how over and over again the people of God have been a stiff-necked people, a people who reject God, a people who do not want to be connected to God, a people who are lacking faith. And so then Moses has to flee, because when Pharaoh gets to hear of it, Moses is a wanted man, and Pharaoh wants him for the death penalty. So Moses ends up at a well in Midian. Seven daughters of a Midianite priest come to draw water, but some oppressive shepherds appear and drive them away. What do we read about Moses at that moment in verse 17? The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. Moses is a rescuer. And I think we're meant to see that. It is who he fundamentally is. And then this rescue leads on to him marrying one of the daughters, Zipporah. And Moses then moves on to settle among these people. Is it a happy ending? Moses has a wife. He starts a family with her. They have the son. She gives birth to this son. Is that not a happy ending? Perhaps he should forget about Egypt and get on with making a life in his new country. The family have embraced him. Doesn't often happen, does it? Sometimes you get in-laws that are pretty difficult. But this is looking good. Maybe, Moses, you must go and see the Department of Immigration, sit the citizenship test, swear allegiance at the ceremony, and become a true Midianite. That's not where Moses is at. In fact, where he really is at comes when he names his first son. Verse 22. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Sojourner or sojourner, not 100% sure how to pronounce it. I heard Bob say sojourner. It's probably the way to say it in Australia, Bob. But it means one who doesn't belong. And the name Gershom sounds like the Hebrew for the very same thing, the Hebrew word for a sojourner. In other words, Moses is saying in a very deep way, by naming his son, that he is unsettled. He's not about to become a citizen of this country. And he is unsettled. And his purpose as Israel's rescuer has been deeply disappointed. And so the question for the reader of the story, that reader who doesn't want to turn the light out at night time because it's so gripping, the question for that reader is, how is Israel ever going to be rescued then? And that leads us to the third thing I want us to see this morning. And that is the real rescuer, verses 23 to 25. The way the story has run, I believe, is showing us who the real rescuer is. Moses is not really the rescuer. He is the agent of the real rescuer. Verse 23 introduces us to the real rescuer, and I want to read 23 to 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abram, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The action is only going to kick in now. But what is it that makes the difference? It's all going to start happening as God begins now to talk to Moses at the burning bush. It's all about to happen, but what is it that makes the difference? Moses was God's designated agent of rescue, and yet nothing had happened under him. What is it that gets the rescue process going now? In the very next section, as I said, it's going to begin. But what has caused it to begin? Verse 23, during those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. This is the first time that they have called out to God for help. And the language is intense. Their cry out for help can be translated as that they were making public sounds of physical pain and anguish. These people are letting out a shriek of desperate agony. And their cry of desperate agony is directed to God. They are crying out for help. They acknowledge that they are helpless. They can do nothing. And so they call out to God. What would be a good word to describe this action of the people at this very moment? Well, I think it's a prayer. The text is very clear that they cry out for help. There is no one around them who can help them that's on the ground. There's no one in Egypt, no one else in the world is going to come and rescue them. The only one to whom this cry can be directed is the Lord. And the text tells us that this cry gets to heaven. And then what happened? We are told in verse 24 that God heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Had he forgotten it? As he heard the cry, did he go, oops, I forgot about them, I need to do something. No, that is not what it means. This is remember in the sense of putting a promise that hasn't been forgotten, but putting a promise into action. It is about being on track and acting in accordance with the word that you've given. To say that a certain politician is a woman who remembers her promises is not to say that she doesn't struggle with a scatterbrain. It is to say that she is known to act on her promises. And here we have God, he hears the prayer and he acts. He's not going to give up on his promise. And in acting, Verse 25 tells us that it's a very special act. Verse 25 says, God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. He knew. Knew here isn't intellectual knowledge. Knew here means to know personally. It is to know in a relational sense. And so the story ends with the real rescuer keeping his covenant with a people that he knows in a relationship. A people that he knows with special care. It's a very special act. What a wonderful result from heaven when the people see their helplessness and they just ask and the help comes from heaven. Moses may have had faith and he may have been conscious of his role as a rescuer, but the people had not yet demonstrated any faith. It is only when they pray out of the helplessness of their slavery that things begin to happen. God acts for those who come to him in faith. God acts for those who know they are helpless, who recognize that they are helpless, but just ask. And so, dear friends, we are to be a people who have that faith and who ask. Prayer is the great expression of faith. It is the moment when people display their dependence on God. Surely, prayerlessness is to say, I don't really need God. I can do this on my own. Surely that's what prayerlessness is. Surely prayerlessness says, it's all in my hands. And that's the great problem with people. That's the great problem with us in our natural state, isn't it? We don't ask. We just don't ask. Our default setting is to want to achieve in our own strength. But the great message of the Bible is that there is no rescue for those who do not ask. Jesus offers rescue from sin and death to those who come to him empty-handed, who are saying, I'm helpless. I'm helpless, I can do nothing. Helpless like the Hebrews. The religions of the world teach you to earn your entry into heaven or into eternity or whatever they call it, paradise. They tell you to do that by being good, by performing the rituals of whatever deity they have puts upon you. But the Bible tells us that all of us are helpless in our sin. We can do nothing to rescue ourselves from this terrible condition. We are told in Isaiah that even our good works are like filthy rags. We are a people who are broken. Filthy rags sounds so okay to our ear. It's talking about menstrual rags. It's an ugly picture. Even our good works are like that. You see, no good work is done by us with good motives. There's always something in it showing our selfishness and our brokenness. How are we to be rescued so that we might be released from death into eternal life? And the answer is, ask. Ask the rescuer. In John 4, there's a story about another well. Jesus is talking to a woman at the well who is hopelessly caught up in sin. Her life is so bad that she comes to draw water at noon in the heat of the day, and she seems to be alone. Just the fact that she comes at that time of the day and comes alone seems to indicate that she is shunned, because normally people would come earlier when it was cooler, and normally they would come in groups. But even if we're not sure whether she was shunned or not, we do find out later that she is a desperately immoral woman, because a scandalous picture is given as Jesus talks to her about the many husbands that she has had, the many men that she has had, and the man right now that she is with is not her husband. She is a woman whose society would have said in that day, and probably in our day too, society would say she's in a very bad way with God. And it is to this woman that is in such spiritual need that Jesus says this, John 4 verse 10, he said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. That living water, Jesus goes on to say, wells up to eternal life. How do you get this eternal life? How do you get this living water? Just ask. Just ask, he says to the woman at the well. And that's what he is saying to us as well. Just like the Hebrews, we come helplessly and we just ask. We just come in faith. So, dear friends, I hope that this truth will give you further confidence if you are already a believer. If you are one of those who has been rescued for eternity simply by having faith, if you are one of those who understand these things and you are someone who has just come to the Lord and said, I'm helpless and I ask, then see it reaffirmed this morning and rest in the truth that you are in the hands of the real rescuer. You don't have to do anything. We rest because we ask the one who rescues us. But I also want to say, if you have not come to Jesus in faith, if you are someone who has never asked, and you have no idea how you will be right with God and be able to enter into eternity, I want you to see this morning from this passage that you just need to cry out. It's all you have to do. You just have to ask. And I would say to you, why not do that this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your work of rescue. A man like Moses, your agent, cannot do that rescue. It is you who achieves it. You are the one with the power and the ability to do it. Thank you that it's possible for people to be right with you and to be taken out of the slavery that sin is and the death that is tied to sin and released from that to a life in eternity, an abundant life, a life in your new world. We can be released into that just by asking, just by coming to you in faith. Coming to you empty-handed and saying, please, would you rescue me? Oh Lord, we pray that those of us who have done that and continue to live that faith each day would be able to walk away this morning just so confident that we are in the hands of the one who can rescue, that we are okay with you, that we are safe. But for those, Lord, who do not know Jesus, who have not come and asked, we pray that this morning that you would move their hearts, that they would see that they need to do this. And it's not difficult. We just have to ask. Would you move people that are in that situation? As the musicians come up to take up their positions, I want to say that if you are one of those who has not asked, but now you want to ask, and you are asking now, and you're saying to the Lord, rescue me, we would love to help you more. We'd love to talk with you about how you can understand these things clearly. Outside, just as you go out through the doors, there is a table with some cards. Those cards are for you if you're new and you want to connect with us. But you can also indicate on that card that you'd like to talk, and we'll contact you. I would love to help you. We want to see you right with God, rescued. Well, we also want to see the nations rescued. And so we're going to sing a song called May We Be a Shining Light to the Nations, a Shining Light to the Peoples of the Earth. We want to show them the rescue that's available in Jesus. Let's stand together and sing that as a prayer. At Bull Creek will be like that.
May we bring a shining light to the nations, a shining light to the peoples of the earth, till the whole world sees the glory of your name. We bring this good.